Like I said, last week we're going to do a Ephesians study again, pick that up verse by verse. It's been a while since we did that. So just to review a little bit where we left off, we're in Ephesians 4, if anybody remembers, which means we're more than halfway through the book. And the last time we studied it, we were talking about growing up. Verse 14 in chapter 4 talks about being henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And that teaching goes in contrast to what a lot of people hear in church. Does anybody remember, and I only talked about this before, does anybody remember being taught, well, you need to be have a childlike faith? And our Bible here is clearly telling us, no, that's not proper, that's not right, you need to grow up. And it reminds us of when Apostle Paul talks about, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child. And he talks about, but now that I'm a man, I'm putting away these childish things, and we need to do that in our faith. There's always room for the babies. We have the nursery, we have, you know, kids' class, but spiritually speaking, there's always room for the babies, but we don't want them to stay babies. We want them to grow up and learn more and become adults. And we looked at verses like 2 Timothy 2:1, where Paul's telling Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who may be able to teach others also. We're talking about being grown-ups and operating as such. And then he uses a warfare analogy. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We were talking about the wars here before we began the meeting, and we don't send people off and just go fight as a child. Be childlike in your warfare. No, be a man. Fight like a man. And that's what we are to do and be spiritually. And verses 15 and 16 here in Ephesians, you see, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making its increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So you see this self-sustained unit. And we talked about the supernatural gifting that occurred at the beginning of this dispensation. We talked about those people. And then we moved into Paul saying, henceforth, from now on, this is how things are going to be. The body edifies itself in love. The partial knowledge, and we studied that, the partial revelation of the mystery has been replaced with the full knowledge, and we're to operate in full knowledge. And this part about the body edifying itself in love, and every joint supplying something to the body. And we talked about, turn over real quick to Colossians 2. We talked about the thing that unites and the thing that joins us and compacts us together in common knowledge and faith and right doctrine is God's word rightly divided. That's what connects us. It's simple as that. It's that understanding. You know, we all hear, generally speaking, we may not ever run across each other, or we may not ever associate with each other in our normal day-to-day lives. We live in different communities, we have different friends, but what brings us together here and the larger body is that body of information, that doctrine. Colossians 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of what? The full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom all are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he says that in verse 4, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So that understanding, that doctrine is what brings us together. It's what unites us. It's what gives us purpose in ministry and being out there day to day, doing the work of the ministry. And we finished up the last time talking about don't waste your part of the body. There's a lot of body parts being wasted. A lot of, I heard one preacher liken the body of Christ to an NFL game. You've got 22 combatants on the field and you've got 50,000 spectators. And that's not how the body of Christ should operate. We should have 50,000 participants, 50,000 different parts of the body supplying different things. And we can all do different things. Some people stand up here and do this. Some people sing. Some people do service work. Some people do ministry work, track work. We all have different things we can do. I mean, there are people that I've never met and probably never will meet that support our little work here. They're doing something as a member of the body. It's not practical for them to drive 20 hours across the country to join us on Sunday mornings or Thursdays. But they identify us as something they want to support, and they help us. They're doing what they can as a member of the body. Some people don't have anything to give. What can they do? They can type out a message and send us an email. Send us encouragement. Send us thank you. They're doing something as a member of the body, and we all do something. So that's where we left off last time. And I mentioned that the Ephesians is kind of split half and half, the book. First three chapters, doctrine, teaching. Last three chapters, practical, practical, practical. And that's what Paul's getting into here. Verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Henceforth. Well, first, therefore. Everybody knows the therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? That's what you should ask. Verse 17, therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Well, we just read. You need to grow up. The whole body needs to fitly join together and compacted. Every joint needs to be supplying something, working in the measure of every part, and making increase, edifying itself in love. That's the goal. Therefore, this is what you need to do. Henceforth, from now on, for the NIV people, that's what henceforth means. That's a joke, by the way. I'm not trying to insult. If anybody's ever listened to Rush Limbaugh on the radio, anytime he uses a big word, he'll say, "For those of you in Rio Linda," and then he'll explain the word. And I had no idea what the man was talking about, and he described that there's this town in California called Rio Linda, and it's the most backwards town. You know, I guess the average IQ is about 50, at least when he was out there. So that's what that's about. So that's the joke when I say for you NIV people. Anyway, verse 17, the henceforth from now on, that's the same thing he says in verse 14. Henceforth from now on, be no more children. Don't be carried about with wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness. This I say, therefore, verse 17, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. So here we have Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, telling the saved Ephesian Gentiles, don't act like everybody in Ephesus. Don't walk, don't conduct your life in the manner that's common to your culture. Don't walk as these people do. So Paul's telling his people, do not be like your neighbors. Do not be like your friends. Do not be like your grandparents did. Talking about, and he told them from whence they came back in the previous chapters. Remember in the in Ephesians 2, verse 11, Gentiles in the flesh, uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. That's where they came from. And now Paul's going to describe how Gentiles walk. Number one, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Man, that's a great list. Wow, I thought I lived in a relatively nice town. You live in a town full of sin. That's what you live in. But here's the thing
that you got to understand. You read this list, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, that's the jailbirds, right? That's the vagabonds on the corner. That's the people in the houses of ill repute. That's those people. Or, yeah, I know Gentiles like that. That's the wicked, whatchamacallit, over in Wajikistan. Yeah, I've heard about those kinds of people. No. These are the folks that you do business with. These are the folks that you meet on the street. The person who delivers your mail. The sweet lady at the post office or the grocery store. That is these people. People who are vain minds. Darkened understanding. Let's just write this out. Vain mind. Darkened understanding. Alienated to God's life. What's next? I didn't memorize it. Ignorant. Blind. What's next? Past feeling. Lascivious. I already used up one side. Unclean. And greedy. Wow. That's the guy I ran into at the Ephesus Five and Dime? He seems so nice. That's quite a list to unpack there, isn't it? You know what? That is us in our natural state. Without God's Word, without the truth and the life that God offers, that's you and me. Yeah, we try to cover it over and try to be nice and, oh yeah, we're going to give to charity and that makes us a good person, but that's us without God's Word. That's if God never intervenes and just lets us go about our course in our sinful flesh in the image of our sinful father Adam, that's us. Let's unpack this list a little bit. Vanity. If you look back in Psalms, you see a lot about vanity. And understand, Psalms is written with Israel under the law. But we can go here for learning a definition. In Psalms 12:1, it says, the godly man ceases, the faithful fall from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said with our tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? That's our modern society. It's John Lennon. No hell beneath us, above us only sky. Erase God from the cosmos. That's what our children are taught in their wonderful schools that we send them, that we pay exorbitant amounts of taxes to build them new palaces, I mean schools, to learn in. There is no option in our education system for an intelligent designer, much less a creator. That is not an option for an explanation of anything. We all came from nothing, but that's not possible. So we all came from something, but not God. And things don't get more orderly, but we did. Is that vain? Vanity. The biggest, brightest brains in the world are told and teaching others, the most obvious answer is not an option. You can choose from these options to explain the existence and the meaning of everything. That's worthless. That's vain. And that's just one area where we as humans have vain minds. There's a verse in Psalm 62 that pretty much describes men. He describes it as laying in the balance. You know what I'm sure you've all seen Lady Justice holding up the scales. And she's blind. Blind Lady Justice. Come on, let's do. And you know what happens when one side is heavier than the other? Listen to Psalm 62. It says, "Surely men of low degree are vanity." Well, of course we know that. The world needs ditch diggers too, right? Men of low degree are vanity. And he says, "And men of high degree are a lie." So we've got the Joe Sixpack, and we've got the greatest, most powerful, or smartest scientists in the world. Men of low degree are vanity. Men of high degree are a lie. They are laid in the balance. You know the verse? Men of low degree are vanity. Men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. That's us. Men. Sinful, wicked men. Take them all. The greatest to the least. They're lighter than vanity. Than worthlessness. That's interesting. We don't think about that, do we? I woke up this morning feeling pretty great about myself. Till God's Word smacks me around a little and shows me, oh, this is what you are without Christ, without God's Word. Think about when Paul went up to Mars Hill in Athens. You have a seat of power in the Roman Empire. The greatest minds, the greatest philosophers, the greatest politicians and leaders all meeting in the meeting of the gigantic brains. And here comes Paul walking in. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. "You great men of high degree, I'm so humbled to speak in front of your greatness." And no, he didn't say that, did he? "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." First words out of Paul's mouth. Not "hi, not how you doing. Not great to be with you in this honored assembly. You guys are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" And what does he say about these guys? "Whom ye ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you." So Paul walks in. He knows he's dealing with people that have vain minds, dark in understanding, alienated to God's life, ignorant, blind to the truth of God. And, you know, if you know anything about the Roman people, we definitely have a lot of that. And he just calls it out. Vanity. The vanity of the Gentiles. And we think of idol worship and we think we're so much smarter and greater than those people. We wouldn't make up gods. Really? I have here about 400 pages, the Handbook of Denominations, just in the United States. There's a lot of made-up gods in here. There's a lot of things in here that are just invented out of whole cloth. That's vanity. That's idol worship. Listen to this, though. Actually, if you want to turn over, we'll look at it. Acts 19. This is back when Paul's turning the world upside down, causing problems for people. Acts 19:24. He says, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. Is that vanity? Making expensive shrines for a fake god. Made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Oh, there we got our greed. They're getting rich off of this. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. More greed. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul, so we're talking about a problem in Ephesus, where Paul's writing to the Ephesians, but almost throughout all Asia, that this Paul had persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands. Is that the truth? Well, they're fighting it. That's got to be from a darkened understanding, is it not? So that not only this, our craft, is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should not be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. He's talking about it like it'd be a terrible thing if we stop worshiping this fake god and making tons of money, worship this fake god. Is that a blind heart? And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians! Wrathful, angry over a fake god, over your own greed and your own vanity. I would say that could be past feeling. Lascivious. Unclean. But this isn't, and this is what the point that I really want to drive home here in Ephesians 4. We're not talking about lewd persons of the baser sort. These are the business people. These are the respected people in the community. These are people that people look up to, very religious, esteemed by people. We look to them and say, well, they've got it all together. And our Bible says, no, this is what they are. This is what you are without Christ and without God's word. So when I really realized that helped me see the truth of that. And, you know, I don't know if it was the years I had of denominational training where you think, you know, this kind of thing describes those bad people at that other side of town that we don't go to. But no, our Bible says this is us. It's the smiling lady or church man sitting next to you that doesn't know the gospel, that doesn't know Christ at the church of your terrible choice. I'm not joking. I've looked at the book. The majority of these would be a terrible choice for you. And guess what? We're not in it. We don't even make a footnote. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Gentiles, we know other Gentiles. We know God's will is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we know how that's done. Through the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. Christ did everything necessary to save your rotten soul. Trust what he did, and he will save you. Is that gospel being preached in the church of your terrible choice? 367 pages. Infinitesimally small amount of denominations that I can look up in this book and say, yep, I'm pretty sure at least they get the gospel right. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. The church of your terrible choice that's hiding the gospel is opposing God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And I know if I'm in opposition to God without God, that's what I'm dealing with. Unsaved religious people. No different from Ephesus to North Canton. That's hard to swallow. Because church people can be so nice. And they do so many good things and nice things. And they come, welcome, we've got this for you and we've got that for you. Let us take care of your kids. Can we help you in any way? You don't need God to do that. You can do that at the Temple of Diana. Same result. Still unsaved, still blind to the gospel, still without the truth, ignorant and blind. Greedy. I go there because they have the most programs. They do the most for my kids. Are you there to learn how to serve God, or are you there to have people serve you? That's hard to swallow. Like I said, this is not thoughts that you have when you wake up in the morning. This is when you look at God's Word and you acknowledge the truth and the reality of the world we live in. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Like I said, I can open that book, randomly choose a page in the Handbook of Denominations, and 96%, 97%, whatever I put my finger down with my eyes closed, whatever denomination I look at, I could say, nope, they're not going to preach the gospel with clarity there. I don't know what's more vain than spending a life in a church, preaching, talking, studying about God's Word, and missing the gospel. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. How is it hid? 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world, we were talking about blinding and vain minds. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, what are they doing then? If they're not preaching the gospel, if they're following after Satan, hiding the gospel of Christ, what are they preaching? Oh, they're preaching Bible. Preach Bible. How many times have you heard it? I love our preacher. He does nothing but preach Bible. What's he going to preach? War and peace? You're going to come up there and read the phone book? Second Corinthians 4:2, right before we learn how the God of this world is working, verse 2 in 2 Corinthians 4 says it's hidden things of dishonesty, walking in craftiness, and handling the word of God deceitfully. You can handle God's word deceitfully. I could stand up here and speak for 30 minutes and pound the pulpit and use Bible verses, and by the time I'm done, everybody in here would walk out of here knowing that they owe me 10% of their income every week for the rest of their life. I can use Bible to do that. And guess what? I'd be lying with Bible verses. Oops. Handling the Word of God deceitfully. That was a good illustration. That's all my baggage falling out while I acted like I was handling the Word of God deceitfully. That's awful. That's bad. That's our mission field. That's who we were before the gospel intervened in our lives. We're supposed to love them, long-suffering, patient, because somebody was with us. Somebody got the gospel to us. Who can do anything to help people trapped in this state? Who indeed? What do we talk about at the very beginning? Don't waste your part of the body. We can do something about it. The body joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, to do something to help people in that situation. Darkness and understanding. That was the second thing on the list. Guess what? You and I have the cure. You and I have the cure to a darkened understanding. Didn't we just read the verse? The God of this world has blinded the minds. Well, what fixes blind minds? the glorious gospel of Christ fixes blind minds. Here's why it's so hard. You have intense competition. You have the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shining. The competition. Do you remember the competition?
Satan, black, evil, wicked, dark.
So I was taught about, the image in my mind of being a little church boy is Satan in red with the pitchfork standing in hell.
That's the devil.
Well, thankfully some Bible verses drilled their way through my rather thick skull and fixed that understanding. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Let's look at this one. Why is it so hard to get people to understand that Christ did everything necessary to save their soul? Why don't people want to embrace grace and embrace what God's offering them? Why do they fight you on the simplicity of the gospel of Christ? Is that pretty good reenactment of your inner dialogue after you talk to your aunt? Here's why. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the prince of darkness. No. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So it's not blinding through darkness. It's blinding through other lights. That's your truth, but look at my truth. That may work for you, but I believe. I understand that's what you believe, but in my family, we've always taught this. And they're doing good works. Ministers of righteousness. That's what the devil's preaching. Clean, good living. Righteousness. Good religion. Be good. And when you're done being good, be good some more. Whatever you do, don't trust Christ. Don't believe the gospel. And that leads to very religious, wonderful lives. And that's the description of them right there. He's not offering darkness. He's offering a false light, blinding you from the true light. Aliens, alienated to God's life. We talked about that with the Ephesians in chapter 2. We looked at that already. And those people, those Ephesians who were alienated, they were made nigh by the blood of Christ. They were not made nigh by saying, well, don't do that religion anymore. Let's do this religion. Stop worshiping Diana. Let's follow this religion. No, they were made nigh by hearing the gospel about the blood of Christ. That's what made them nigh to God. And again, the church of our terrible choice, almost every single one of them denies salvation by grace through faith in what Christ did through his blood. Every one of them. And they all preach Christ. They got crosses put up. They got Bible verses everywhere. They preach good works and deny the saving gospel of Christ. I get it all the time on our internet page. You'll never get more people mad by saying, no, this is the gospel. You're adding to it. You're preaching a false gospel. Here comes these people with vain minds and darkened understanding, alienated to God's life, completely ignorant and blind, telling me the truth. That's sad. I wish I had more people with their passion, except for the truth. That's what Paul was. Completely zealous affirming, I'm going to go after them, I'm going to be the hardest worker against God. Until the day he wasn't. Until the day the truth met him and blinded him. The church of your terrible choice. Paul talks about people who, some having swerved in 1 Timothy 1:6, having turned aside unto vain jangling. Vain jangling. And what are they teaching? They're teaching Bible. Desiring to be teachers of the law. And look at the next thing. Understanding nothing. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Vain jangling, darkened understanding, ignorant with Bible. It's sad. Some of the lowest levels of Bible understanding come, honestly, in the charismatic churches. For one reason, they all think they're anointed. So why would they have to study? Why would they have to look at Bible verses? Second thing is they spend half their time listening to unintelligible babbling in the church, and they call it spiritual. They just don't have understanding. Our Bible wants us to have understanding. It wants to rescue us from this situation and wants to make us grown-ups in Christ, able to operate in that world. No, but I waved my hands at the light bulb and I babbled on the floor. Paul, back when the gift of tongues was still operating, he said, I'd rather speak in church 5 words with my own understanding. 5 words in my own understanding that my voice might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. 5 words. Here's what I know about the majority of charismatic churches. You're going to hear 10,000 words of babble. You're probably not going to hear 5 good edifying words that will help you in your Bible understanding. 5 words that are better if you're low on understanding. How about justified freely by His grace? Again, the majority of the people in this book don't know that. Justified freely by His grace. Man is justified by faith. That's what started the Reformation 500 years ago. Martin Luther read a little bit of Paul. The whole world gets turned upside down. In everything, give thanks. That would change so many people's lives and churches all over this country. In everything, give thanks. By grace ye are saved. Christ rose from the dead. How about in understanding Paul, somebody seeing Paul, understanding that there is a mystery, understanding there's something you can't find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that you need to know about today, secret since the world began. That's just a few. 5 words that are a lot better than what you're going to hear. All right, I better move on here. We're being more long. So this is what happens. I try to put together something short. I should just try to be long. Okay, verse 19 in Ephesians 4 here. Verse 19. Who being past feeling, what's that? You saw it in the news this week. Harvey Weinstein. 30 years, allegedly, abusing women. And we're all shocked. You mean they're not moral in Hollywood? Oh! I never knew. There's a reason people call it Hollyweird. Conscience-seared, past feeling. That's what I think about when I see past feeling. You're just past the point that you have any guilt over what you're doing.
Don't tell anybody about this. I'll sue you for $1 million.
Past feeling. That's what I read this week, why it took so long for that guy's story to come out. Actually, I saw a guy on TV say it. He was a newsman, and he said, you have to understand, because even if you print a story where it's 100% right, it's going to cost you $1 million in legal fees to fight them, the people that are going to come after you. I don't know. We can talk about that later, though. But past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Now, that's not a word I generally use in conversation. Lasciviousness, anybody use it in conversation this week? Well, we should get a new Bible then. That's ridiculous. How about we learn a new word? We can walk out of here knowing more Bible and being a little bit smarter. Lasciviousness, looseness, irregular indulgence of animal desires. Wantonness, lustfulness. I was taught lascivious is loose living. You're just out of control almost. To work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Now, the Ephesians weren't anything new in human history. Paul talks about the beginning of the world in Romans 1 and describes the same thing. They professed themselves to be wise and became fools. They made up fake gods. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. They dishonored their bodies with themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Worshipped the creature more than the Creator. Hello, environmental movement. We don't have time for God, but we're going to save this snail darter. We're going to save a tree. Forget the God that made the tree. We don't have time for that. There was one guy, a vegan environmentalist, that when he saw the shooting in Las Vegas, his first reaction was, yay, 58 less people killing animals and eating them on the planet. Past feeling. For this God, well, they need to take this part out of the Bible. This is not popular these days. For this cause God gave up to vile affections. Their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, doing that which is unseemly. We need to take that out. Our last president called that an obscure passage in the book of Romans. It's been there for 2,000 years, but it's obscure to you because you didn't learn that in the church of your terrible choice, Mr. President. That's Bible. But verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge in Romans 1, and they had a reprobate mind. Did not like to retain God in their knowledge, vain mind, darkened understanding, alienated to God, being filled with all unrighteousness, Romans 1 talks about. Well, that gets us our past feeling and lascivious and unclean and greedy. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Here's past feeling. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's past feeling. I don't care anymore. It doesn't bother me anymore. So it's nothing new. This is man, like I said, this is man in our natural state without God. That's what we do. It's been going on since the beginning. It was going on when Paul wrote Ephesians, and it's going on today. Moving on here, we'll finish up. Verse 20 in Ephesians. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now hold the phone here. Paul's writing to saved Gentile Ephesians, teaching them don't act like unsaved Gentile Ephesians. Remember that. That will be important the next chapter when we study chapter 5. Don't act like these people. And he says, you've heard Christ, you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, I went back through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I looked. I couldn't find Christ's missionary journey to Ephesus. I couldn't find when Jesus went to Ephesus in the red letters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Paul's telling these people they've heard Christ, they've been taught by him. What's that mean? That means the Ephesians learned about Christ without the red letters. That's not possible. That's the only important part of the Bible. That's where everything you need to know in the Bible comes from. Well, the Ephesians heard Christ, were taught by him, and learned the truth without the red letters. That's kind of remarkable to people who look at their Bible dispensationally. So in what way were they taught by the Lord Jesus Christ when they hadn't met him, they hadn't seen him, they definitely had not heard his literal voice? I don't know, maybe somebody may be thinking of 1 Corinthians 14. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, who's writing? Paul. Let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. That's what the next verse says. Your favorite. They're learning Christ, being taught by Christ, learning the truth by listening to what Paul tells them. Amazing. Paul says in his writings three different times, be ye followers of me. Okay, you're a man. Yes, you are. You're just a man. You are the chief of sinners, and you've been given the office of the apostle of the Gentiles, and this the dispensation of grace. So we are to follow him. He was given our marching orders. He was given our doctrine. And that's what he's telling the Ephesians here. You've learned this from Christ. How do you know that? Because I told you. Christ knocked me down one day on the road to Damascus and said, hey, buddy, I got a job for you. This is what you must do. So that's how they learned Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. That's pretty egotistical, unless it's true. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. I'm taught the very risen Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all glory, seated in heavenly places, teaches me every day I look at these words. I learn from the actual God of the universe what he wants me to know when I read these words on the page and when I study them. By listening to the Apostle Paul. When you think about it like that, that will help you understand 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, remember, you're given the ministry of reconciliation, right? We talk about that here. Stop praying for your aunt to be saved and go give her the gospel. He says, he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Somebody should put that in a church name sometime. Ambassadors. It's a good idea. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. It's as if God is standing. If you're preaching His word, His truth, rightly divided, your audience is hearing as if what God would want them to hear, as if God was there, the one saying that. We pray you in Christ's stead. That's how Paul's operating. That's how the Ephesians learned from Christ, heard Christ, and learned the truth. By faithful men who are able to teach others also. You've not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Last verse. That ye put off, if you've learned all these things, you've been taught them, the truth is in you, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Well, what does that look like? That! Put off that! Put off the corrupt, the lying lust. Well, hold on a second, though. That means it's not a magic zap. That's not what I learned in church. It's not a magic zap that all this stuff just goes away. Now I'm saved and I'm perfect. And I'm holy. There are denominations that teach that. Once you are saved, you are perfect and holy. They don't have wives. People who teach that. At least not a wife like mine, right? The Bible's telling me, listen to what you've been taught. Don't act like that. You get rid of the old thing and start acting like the new thing. But preacher said a Christian couldn't do that. Well, that's not what my Bible says. But preacher said a Christian wouldn't act like that. Sorry about your preacher, but that's not what my Bible says. For your preacher says a lot of stuff that doesn't agree with God's word rightly divided. Maybe you should get a new one. Your Bible says you've got an old man that's corrupt and deceitful, and you got to put him off. That means you're a candidate for a lot of bad things. It's not a magic zap. You need to renew your mind. And that's what the rest of the chapter is going to talk about. But read Romans 7. The fight, the war, the flesh versus the spirit versus the flesh. You've now got a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good works, residing in the same body as your body of sin and death. So you got a fight on your hands now. You have now the option to leave off this and start doing some good things and some truthful things. How in the world will I ever learn to get past that? I do so many of these things naturally. How, Lord, can I stop this? Study. Renew your mind. How? Study it. That's too hard. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. What for? An unashamed workman. The old man and the new man, real quick, and we will finish. Turn over, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is such a long chapter, but there is so much packed into that chapter. So Paul's laid on the table now. You've got an old man and a new man. Let's learn a little bit about them and then finish up for the day. 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Well, nobody believes that anymore. There wasn't a literal Adam. We all came from chimpanzees. My uncle was a monkey. Well, your Bible said the first man, Adam, was made by a living soul, and God made him. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, That was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Well, we read about the natural. Vain minds, dark in understanding, alienated, ignorant, blind, passive feeling, lascivious. And afterward, the last Adam, Christ, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. You think about the first Adam, created in God's image, fell. Now he starts making progeny in his image. Nobody knows about that verse. What does that progeny look like? They're fleshy. They're full of death. They're full of this. Dust to dust. Isn't that what God told Adam? From dust thou was made, from dust thou will return. That's us without Christ. The last Adam is the Lord from heaven, and he restores us to God's image. He puts us, and how does he do that? I'm still look like the same thing in the mirror. He completes you in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God does that for us by the power of the gospel. He gives us eternal life. He restores us from the fallen. He frees us from all this that we've done and our guilt. He pays for all that sin. And what for? Why does he do that? Last verse, I promise, and we are out of here. Ephesians 1:6. Why would God do that? To the praise of his glory. Does he not deserve it? My whole creation rebels. The head of heavenly hosts and King Adam of earth. Everybody in open rebellion against me. 3 chapters into human history. God says he'll restore it. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved?
That's me. I was predestined.
No, you're not beloved. You're this. Christ is the beloved one. He makes you acceptable by putting you in Christ when you believe.